Jonah chapter 2, and we're reading this morning verses 1 through 10. This is God's word. Give your attention to it. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up out upon the dry land. This is God's word. Chelsea Sullenberger is widely credited with one of the greatest emergency landings of all time. He was the captain of Flight 1549, which took off from LaGuardia Airport in New York City. And about 2 minutes into the flight, a flock of geese hit the engines of the plane, and both engines were disabled. The plane was high enough to glide for a bit, but it was too low to return to the airport, and so Captain Sullenberger made the decision to try and land the plane in the Hudson River. How many of you, did anybody see that on TV? From what I understand, landing a plane landing a plane like that in a river on the water is an extremely difficult thing to do, and he managed to do it, keeping the entire plane intact. And so all 155 passengers that were aboard that plane survived. It's an incredible story with a happy ending. But just think about for a moment what it would have been like to be one of the passengers on that plane when the engines died. There was about 3.5 minutes between the time the plane lost engine power and the time the plane landed on the river. That's a long 3.5 minutes if you're one of those passengers. I have to imagine that in those few moments, there were people on board who were feeling totally and completely helpless. I'm guessing there were at least a few people on that plane in those 3.5 minutes who were crying out to God in some fashion or another. What else could they do? Here they are, strapped to their seats inside an airplane. I think you still call it an airplane even when it's falling from the sky. It was falling in a controlled way. They're strapped to their seats, falling from the sky, and their only hope for survival rests upon the skill of a guy they've never met and whom they've never seen. I'm guessing that when the plane came to a stop, many of the people were surprised to be alive. That, I think, is a good picture of how Jonah was feeling where he finds himself at the beginning of chapter 2 in the book called after his name. He had been on a boat in the middle of a huge storm on the Mediterranean Sea. Everyone on board knew that the storm was from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and that the storm had come on account of Jonah trying to run away from what God had called him to do. Instead of telling the Lord that he was willing to obey, instead of changing his course of action, Jonah tells his fellow sailors, his fellow shipmates, he says, just toss me overboard, throw me into the sea. And that's what they did. I have no doubt when Jonah went over the side of the boat and when he was in the water, I have no doubt that he was thinking his life was at an end. And as he's in the water, God commands a giant fish to come and eat him. I'm not sure that as Jonah was passing into the belly of the fish that he thought his circumstance had improved all that much. He likely thought, this is it. But miraculously, he continues to live. Being both alive in the belly of the fish and completely helpless, we see at the beginning of chapter 2 that he prays to the Lord. It says in verse 1, he prays to the Lord his God. It is such an act of grace that God puts people in a place that compels them to cry out to him. That's where Jonah is as we meet together and think about this chapter. So if you have your Bibles, again, turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah's in this helpless position in the belly of the fish, and he's crying out to the Lord. And I think it's pretty safe to say that most people, I think all people, end up in a place similar to that at one time or another. In a place where you're completely helpless and there's nothing that you can do, and you cry out to God. And these verses have some important lessons for us about calling out to the Lord. The first lesson that we see here comes from Jonah's example of crying out to the Lord, and it's this, that God hears those who call to him. The Lord, who knows all things and is present everywhere in the universe, can and will respond to those who humble themselves before him. God hears those who call out to him. Let's listen together to the prayer of the prophet from inside the fish, beginning in verse 2. Jonah prays, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. It's important to note here that Jonah is specific about who he's praying to. It says here that he calls out to the Lord his God. Modern translations like the ESV from which I am reading from this morning often capitalize Lord in all the letters. So L-O-R-D, it's all capital letters, and that indicates that it's the Lord's proper name that is being used here. He's crying out to Yahweh. That's God's proper name. And his name means, literally translated, it means I am, or the existing one. It communicates that God is unchanging, that he is eternal, and that he exists in and of himself. He doesn't need anything outside of himself to exist. He's the only one like that. And because that's true, everything else in the universe depends on him for its existence. He is the God who made the heavens and the earth, and it is he who has ultimate authority over everything. That's who Jonah is crying out to. We also see why he calls out to the Lord. Did you catch it as he's praying? He says, I called out to the Lord in my distress. There is nothing like getting swallowed by a massive fish to make one reevaluate their perspective in life. He certainly expected to die in the belly of the fish, which is why he calls it here in verse 2. He calls it the belly of Sheol. That's the Hebrew word that means the place of the dead or a place of death. But the impossible happens in the place of death, in what is essentially a watery grave. The impossible happens. He goes on living inside the fish. That's a miracle. If you get eaten by a whale and God does not intervene, you're going to die. He goes on living. It's a miracle. That doesn't mean that his situation was pleasant, however. Can't imagine what it would be like to be inside the belly of a giant fish for 3 days and three nights. But as he's in this unpleasant, unchangeable situation, he has no power, he's completely trapped, he's completely powerless. He turns and he calls out to the Lord. He calls out and he says, this is amazing, the Lord answered him, and that the Lord heard his voice. He goes on to acknowledge why he is where he is in verse 3. Verse 3 says, for you, this is why he is where he is, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah confesses here that God is the one who has put him where he is, in his place of distress. You may recall it was the sailors who pitched Jonah overboard because he told them to. But here, as he's in the belly of the fish praying to the Lord, he acknowledges that the Lord was in control of all of that. When he first goes into the water and the wind and the waves are forcing him under the sea, he now acknowledges, as he's praying in the fish, he now acknowledges that these are not just random things that were happening on the Mediterranean, but rather these forces were under the control of the living God. These are your waves, Lord. These are your billows. God put him there to bring him to a place where he would call out in his distress. And he goes on in verse 4 and he says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again. I shall again look upon your holy temple. When he says, I am driven away from your sight, he likely means that he's being driven away from the land of Israel, from the place of worship, from the temple that was in Jerusalem. You may recall that that's what he had wanted earlier. He was running from the Lord. And at the Lord's command, he's pitched overboard and he's eaten by a giant fish. And he is far from God's dwelling place as he's down underneath the surface of the water in the Mediterranean Sea. It's a picture. It's like, I'm as far away from you, Lord. I'm as far away from the temple as it can possibly get. But he says in verse 4, I shall again look upon your holy temple. Why such confidence in this moment of distress? Why such confidence as he's in the belly of the fish? Why? Because as he's praying, he has a sense, he knows that the Lord has heard his voice from inside the fish as it swims about in the depths of the sea. As I was thinking about this, the closest thing I could think of to something that we might experience would be getting trapped in an elevator. Has that ever happened to anybody? Anybody ever been trapped in an elevator? For fun, I looked up the Guinness World Record for the person who was trapped in an elevator the longest. It was a 76-year-old lady. She was trapped in an elevator for 6 days. And when she first was trapped in the elevator, she's crying out. She's yelling for help. No one hears. And finally, after several days, somebody notices that she's missing and they send the fire department and they're calling out to her, and then she calls out to them and finally they answer and she's rescued. Can you imagine being trapped like that? Crying out and no one hears you. I wonder how many people feel like that emotionally and spiritually at times. I wonder how often people feel like they're trapped or they're in distress and it feels like no one hears them and no one cares. It's heartbreaking to think of people in such a state. Maybe you felt like that at times. Maybe there's people here this morning that are feeling like that right now. Whether you feel like that or not, whether you feel like you're in distress or you feel like everything is good in your life, we all need the reminder that the Lord hears us when we call. Jonah's being in the belly of the fish is God's doing. He put him in a place of distress so that the prophet would call out to him. And when he calls out, he is heard. Matthew Henry says this about Jonah's situation. He says, "The belly of the fish was to him a prison, a close and dark dungeon. And yet there," I love this part, "and yet there he had freedom to access God. The all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of all things who takes notice of everything, including you and me. Even when we're in distress in the darkest of places, he hears us." And because that's true, when we turn to him, we will also find this second lesson, that calling out to the Lord defeats hopelessness. Because God orders everything in the universe for his glory and the good of his people, there is always hope for the one who turns to God. Calling out to the Lord defeats hopelessness. The prayer continues in verse 5 and the first half of verse 6. Listen to what he says. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Did you hear that? It's a vivid description of a hopeless situation. He knew that getting tossed into the sea meant certain death. It is one thing to intellectually know something. When he says to the people, when he says to his fellow sailors, "Just toss me overboard," he probably knew that meant he was going to die. It's one thing to know that's going to happen. It's another thing to experience it. When he speaks of the waters closing in and the deep surrounding him, he is likely describing sinking under the water with no ability to make it back to the surface. Commentator Trent Butler points out that the language of the deep here is the same language that's used in Genesis 1:2 to describe the darkness of creation before God said, "Let there be light." The phrase is used again in Genesis 7:11, where it talks about the fountains of the deep bursting forth to flood the earth. So the sense of the language that Jonah is using here is the feeling of utter darkness, feeling the weight of God's judgment over his situation. It's a feeling of utter hopelessness. He's wrapped, he says, in seaweed at the roots of the mountains, likely referring to the bottom of the sea or a very deep place. He's down as low as he can go. The reference to land here in verse 6 is another way of talking about the place of Sheol, the place of the dead, which is mentioned in verse 2. And he says, the bars of that land, the bars of Sheol. Oh, are we having issues? Yeah. What do you want me to do? Just carry on? All right, do your best to listen. I'm just going to go on. We'll edit that part out of the video. He talks about the bars of the land, the bars of Sheol, the bars of the grave, he says, are closing upon him forever. Because death is permanent. There's no coming back from that in ordinary circumstances. When you die, that's the end. You enter into eternity. You enter into forever. He says, that's what it felt like as he's under the water and as he gets swallowed by the fish. That's a really bleak picture that Jonah's painting. It's one of hopelessness. It's one of despair. But then look in the middle of verse 6. There's this amazing little word, yet. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. In the most hopeless situation possible, hope is found because Jonah remembered the Lord. He called out to God, and because he called out to God, and because God is who he is, the Lord heard his prayer, even in the darkest of places. And the lesson for us is that there is no such thing as hopelessness in the Lord. You may remember Jesus' disciples after he died. Those were some dark hours for the disciples. They had abandoned their master, and his death had left them full of fear, full of doubt, and full of discouragement. But they don't stay there. They don't stay there. And the question we have to ask is why? What changed? How did they go from discouraged cowards to powerful preachers of the gospel? What changed? What changed is that Jesus defeated death, and that took a hopeless situation and turned it on its head. I think that's why Jesus compares his death and resurrection to Jonah being in the fish. You may recall, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. Why does Jesus make that comparison? The power of God overcame the power of death in Jonah's life. And that points us to something much greater. Jonah was in the fish because of his disobedience. Jesus was in the grave or in the tomb because of his obedience. On account of his obedience, Jesus has the capacity to offer himself in our place to pay the penalty that we deserve, to pay the penalty of death. And his resurrection proves beyond a doubt that his dying in our place fully satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf and makes those who trust in him right with the Lord. And because Jesus has been raised, we can be sure that his promise to raise everyone who belongs to him from the dead is true. Now, if the power of death, think about this, if the power of death has been removed from us on account of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, then we always have a reason to have hope. Always. The deepest of waters, the darkest of situations are only for a moment. Nothing can overcome the power of Jesus' resurrection in your life if you belong to him. That brings us to one more lesson from Jonah's prayer. Having realized how dark and desperate his situation was, and having experienced being rescued or his life being preserved by God, he comes to a very logical conclusion in the last few verses here. He concludes this, that only the Lord can truly save. There is only one God, and he alone holds the power of life and death in his hands, and so no one else can offer you real hope. Only the Lord can truly save. In verse 8, Jonah takes a brief moment to reflect on those who turn to false gods. Listen to what he says. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. We see an example of this earlier in the book of Jonah while Jonah is still on the boat. You remember when the storm first came upon the sea in chapter 1, verse 4, it says that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and the sailors who were on board the ship, they start crying out because they know they're in big trouble, and each of them cries out to his own God, likely meaning that each one was crying out to a different God. They worshiped all kinds of gods in the ancient world, and that's still true today. Lots of people worship many different gods. Now, the sense of the scene here is that the sailors on board the ship, if you go back to chapter 1, they're very sincere in crying out to the Lord, or crying out to their gods. They're sincere in what they believed. But despite all of their crying out, to however many gods they cried out to, the wind and the waves continued to carry on. Why? Because the gods to which they were crying out are what Jonah describes here as vain idols. Now, the word vain can also be translated as worthless or useless. Why is that? Why does he describe them as useless or worthless? Because gods that don't exist can't do anything for you. That's why they're vain. That's why they're useless. Look again at the consequences of calling out to vain idols or worshiping vain idols. It says, they forsake their hope in steadfast love. The words that's translated as steadfast love here is the Hebrew word hesed, which has the idea of relentless faithfulness. Now, the only way somebody can be relentlessly faithful or continually faithful forever is if they are unchanging and eternal, which is only true of the Lord. It's impossible to turn away from the Lord and turn towards false gods and hold on to steadfast love. You can't have it. That's why Jonah prays what he does in verse 9. He says, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. In this moment, as he's experiencing God's saving work, he understands that worshiping and serving the Lord alone is the only thing that makes sense in life. When he says that salvation belongs to the Lord, he means the Lord is the only one who can actually save people. I know people in our time struggle with that. People want to think that there's all kinds of ways to eternal life. It doesn't matter if you worship this God or that God, as long as you're sincere in your faith. But the truth of the matter is, only the Lord can truly save. Think of it like this. How many of you have heard of a place called the Colosseum? Anybody know where that is? Just shout it out. Where's the Colosseum? In Rome. Very good. How many of you have heard of the pyramids? Where are the pyramids? Nice. It's good you guys paid attention in school. That's wonderful. Here's one closer to home. How many of you have heard of Niagara Falls? That's right here in Ontario. Now, what if someone was to come to you and say, hey, I want to visit the Colosseum. Where should I go? Is it being narrow-minded or mean to tell them that they need to go to Rome to see the Colosseum? Not at all. You're just telling them. If somebody comes to you and says, I want to see the Colosseum, and say, well, you need to go to Rome, you're just telling them what's unchangeably true. You can't go anywhere else to see the Colosseum. You have to go to Rome to see it. To say that you need to come to Jesus in order to have eternal life is simply telling people what is unchangeably true. Only Jesus has lived a perfect life. He's the only one who's died in our place. He's the only one who has the capacity to bear the fullness of God's wrath for you. No one else has that. He's the only one who's conquered the grave. No one else has done that. No one else can do that. For Jonah, only the Lord could speak to the fish, as he does in verse 10, to spit him out on dry land. Only God can do that. In the same way, only the command of Christ when he comes can break open the graves of all those who belong to him and raise them to new life to enjoy the glory of God forever. Only the Lord can save, because he is the only God who exists, and he is amazing, brothers and sisters. He hears us. He hears you when you call to him. There is no need for a megaphone or a loudspeaker. I heard somebody say a crazy thing the other day, that that if you talk louder, then God is more likely to do what you ask. That's totally wrong. You don't need a megaphone or a loudspeaker for God to hear you. He can hear the faintest whisper. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling in your heart and in your soul. You don't even need to cry out to Him with your mouth. You cry out to Him with your heart, and He will hear you. And what we find when He hears us is that hopelessness is defeated. No matter how dark the days may feel, if you belong to Christ, you will never be lost, because the Lord, He truly saves everyone who calls out to Him. And I pray that we would find rest in the greatness of our God, the God who hears us when we call. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank You for this example. It's amazing what You did to Jonah to change his heart, to put him in a place where he cried out to You. God, I thank You that You still do that. That no matter where we may find ourselves, no matter how dark the circumstance may be, You are in control of that. And You say to us, call out, cry out. And when we do, You hear. And I thank You, God, that our hope is based on the historical reality of the resurrection of Christ. And so we can know that You save. And we praise You and thank You for these things. In Christ's name, amen.